2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we looked at 1 Corinthians, a couple messages from 1 Corinthians last week. And Paul wrote that first letter to the church at Corinth to correct some errors in doctrine and behavior that had come up. And we saw that he did that simply by preaching Christ crucified for every situation. He only preached Christ to them. And Paul sent that letter, and he waited anxiously for to hear the results of that letter. And he got news that it was well received. He was very happy to hear that repentance had been granted, behavior had been corrected. And then Paul wrote a second letter to them. And the theme of this second letter is the same theme as the first one. It's Christ crucified. Because in every situation, always, the message is Christ crucified. Christ crucified is the message to be preached in every situation, in every meeting, at all times. Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season." And Paul followed that, his own advice. And this morning we're going to look at the topic of giving. And when it came to dealing with the topic of giving, Paul dealt with it by preaching Christ crucified. Now, the church at Corinth was the most wealthy church on earth at that time, yet they were stingy in their giving. So Paul writes to them to teach them about giving, and he does it by preaching Christ crucified. And when in this letter, Paul had a lot to say to them about giving. He devotes two whole chapters to giving, and he mentions it other times in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the key to our passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is verse 9. This is the key. Let's look at it and get the key, and then we'll go back and look at the other verses and see if they don't open up to us. He says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. That's why he came to this earth. He came to save his people from their sins. He did not come to be an example. He came to be a savior. But in saving his people, he set a wonderful example to us in giving. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. Yet he had to become what we are. He had to become poor in order to save us. And when he did, he gave us an example to follow in giving. Our Lord Jesus was more rich than human language can explain. But let me give you a few ways he was rich, yet became poor. Number one, he was rich in deity. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. The Son of God became a man. That one who is God Almighty became poor. When he became a man, when he took on him the likeness of sinful flesh, the Ancient of Days became poor when he became a babe of days. The Son of God became poor when he became the son of a worm, Mary. And you know why he did that? He did that for the sake of his people, for you who believe, so that he could redeem his people from their sins. Second, he was rich in glory. Christ, the Son of God, is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person, of his glory. Yet, he took off that glory for a while. He stripped himself of that glory and became poor. He took on him, not the form of the Son of God, he took on him the form of a servant. And as a servant, he humbled himself to be obedient to his Father, to be obedient to his own law, even to be obedient unto death. And he did that for the sake of his people. He did that dying the death that his people deserved, so that they could be made rich, so they could have eternal life. Third, Christ our Savior was rich in power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I mean, you think of that. He just, by the word of his power, everything is upheld. Everything consists and is held together by his power. He does everything according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. None can stop his will. None can say to him, "What are you doing?" Nobody can say that to him because he has all power. He has all power in creation. He spoke the world into existence by the word of his power. He has all power. He has all the power of God because that man, Jesus Christ, is God. Yet, he became poor. When he took on him human flesh, he took on him all the weakness of our human flesh. He emptied himself of his power. He emptied himself of his power to help himself. Now, he worked many miracles because he had the power of God, because he is God. Yet, he never worked a miracle for his own benefit. Because you can't do it. He took on him the weakness of our flesh. The Creator, the one that spoke water into existence, had to sit on the edge of a well and ask a sinful woman to draw him a drink of water. The water he created. The Creator cried from the cross, "I thirst," so that his people would never thirst. The Creator emptied himself of his power. As he hung there on the cross and those scribes and Pharisees mocked him, saying, "He said he's the Son of God. Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him." Understand this. He had the power to do it. He could have done it. But he emptied himself of that power. And he did it for the sake of his people. You and I don't have the power to deliver ourselves. So he used his power to deliver his people from the power of sin, from the power of death. Fourth, he was rich in possessions. He's rich in possessions because everything belongs to him. He created it, it belongs to him. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. If he needs something, he's not going to ask you and me. Everything was made by him and for him. He's rich in possession. But how he became poor. When he became a man, I mean, that's humbling enough for the Son of God to become a man. It would have been humbling for him to become a prince, wouldn't it? But he became not a prince, but a poor man, a homeless man. He became so poor, he didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. Even the foxes have that. He didn't. That's how poor he became, that his people might be made rich. Fifth, Christ our Savior is rich in union with his Father. He has such a rich, full union with his Father. It's so rich, it's so full, he and his Father are one. Yet he became poor. He became poor when he willingly became separated from his Father. "My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me?" And we know the answer to that. He was separated from his Father for his people. When he was made sin for us, so we'd never be forsaken by him. Six, he was rich in life. He's so rich in life. Christ is life. He's life personified. Yet he became poor for the sake of his people. Life itself died under the penalty of the law, for the sake of his people, so they'd be delivered from the curse of the law, and they'd never die. And then last, and there's so many ways we could talk about how rich he is. I just picked out seven. He's rich in clothing. Scripture says he's clothed with honor and majesty. Yet he became poor, didn't he? He died naked and alone. Naked before men and before his Father. For our sake. For the sake of his people, because we are naked and alone before God if we're outside of Christ. So he died naked before men and before his Father so that his people would be clothed in his righteousness. You see, he emptied himself of everything that he is for his people. He emptied himself of everything that he is to give us his righteousness and make us rich in him. Christ became poor in glory so that one day we dwell with him in glory. He became poor in power to deliver us from the power of sin. He became poor in possessions so that he could give his people everything that God has for a sinner in him.
He became poor in union with his Father so he could bring his people back to his Father. In Christ, we have a union that is so close with the Father that no man can pluck us out of his hand. We have that because Christ became poor for us. Christ became poor in companionship. He died alone. All his disciples left him. He died so alone so that he could fulfill this promise to never leave and never forsake his people. You see, everyone for whom Christ died enjoys all the riches of God's mercy and grace. All of them. We are so rich in the love of God that we can't find the height of it, the breadth of it, or the depth of it. It passes all understanding. Now that's our Savior. How he saved us from our sin. And when he did that, didn't he leave us an example that we'd follow in his footsteps? Now Christ is our Savior. He, understand, I'm not saying he died to be our example. He died to be our Savior. He came to be our Savior. But he did give us an example to follow. He's our example in love, isn't he? Now, I know our love is a pitiful excuse for love, but I tell you, we know something about love because he first loved us. He's our example in grace. We know something about being gracious to one another because of his grace so freely bestowed upon us. Our Savior is our example in kindness. We know a little bit about how to be kind to somebody else because of the kindness our Savior has shown to us. Christ is our example in charity to the poor. We have some desire to help the poor because no one has ever been as poor as we are spiritually. And look at the charity and kindness our Savior showed to the poor. Now, if that example and that sight of Christ crucified does not motivate your heart to generosity, nothing will. We're wasting our time to talk about anything if that does not break your heart and soften your heart in every way. And these verses, when Paul speaks of giving here, he's only speaking to believers because these things will only touch the heart of a believer. He says, I'm writing to you who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's only believers. Only believers know the grace of God in Christ. And believers, they have a heart of generosity. They have a heart that desires to give, and we'll see that here in a few moments. But we still have to teach believers. We still have to teach God's children about giving. We're not teaching tithing. We're not teaching something you have to do. We're not teaching a mathematical equation to work out to calculate your giving. We're not teaching tithing. Tithing is a tax. We're talking about giving. And we're not telling God's children what they have to do. I'm not telling you have to give because God's word doesn't tell you you have to. That's what the law said, didn't it? The law said you have to give. And you know why the law said that? Because the law was speaking to a rebellious, stiff-necked people. They never would have given if God didn't tell them they had to, if he didn't give them the tithe. But the gospel is not speaking to rebels. The gospel is speaking to God's children. He's speaking to saved people who have been given a new heart. They've been given a willing, generous heart. But even though we've been given that heart, we have to be taught to give. A believer's willing to give, but we have to be taught to do it. Now, before I get into these other things about giving, let me say this. To this congregation, you are the most gracious giving people that I know, and I thank God for you. But we still need this teaching. Our younger believers need to be taught giving, and our more mature believers need to be reminded about giving. And if we look at this as the teaching of Christ crucified, I promise you we'll get a blessing from what Paul has to teach us here about giving. Now we got the key. Now let's look at the rest of the verses, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now Christ our Savior is our example in giving. And you know, we can be examples to each other of giving too. These churches of Macedonia followed the example of the Savior in giving. And Paul told us about how they gave as an example to us. This is another example we can follow in giving. When he says, we do you to wit, that's an old English term that means to make known. We're going to make this known to you. We want to inform you of this. And Paul informs us of the way these churches of Macedonia gave to support the gospel and to help their brethren who are in need to give us an example of giving. This is given to us to inspire us to follow their example. I'm going to give you three or four things about this example. Number one, here's why believers give. Believers give because God has been gracious to us, and we give out of a thankful heart. The churches of Macedonia gave generously because of the grace of God that was bestowed upon them. God had been so gracious to them, they wanted to give. It was their joy to give. Now again, I speak to Hurricane Road Grace Church. God's been so gracious to us. We sing that song, God's been so good. Hasn't God been good and gracious to us? Well, shouldn't we desire to be generous in giving too? God's been so gracious to us. Of course you're a generous and giving people, because God's been so gracious to us. It's all because of God's grace. All things are of God. So that is why we give, out of a generous or out of a grateful heart. Well, second, who is to give? Are just the rich to give or the well-off? Who is to give? Well, every believer is to give, regardless of their circumstances. Every believer is to give. Look at verse 2. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, these believers of Macedonia, they received the gospel in much affliction. Much affliction. They were in deep affliction because they believed the gospel. They publicly took a stand and said, this is what we believe. This is what we preach. And they were persecuted by everybody in the region because of it. People said, their boss, they came to work one day, said, you believe this doctrine of grace? You believe this Christ? You believe he's this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter? You think he's the Christ? He's the Son of God? You're telling me that man, he died. They put him in a tomb. You're telling me he's the Son of God and that he arose from the dead? You're crazy. I'm not going to have a crazy man work here. You're fired. Get out. Clean out your desk. You're fired. They lost their homes. They had a mortgage on their home. The bank came in and said, we're foreclosing on you. Get out. Maybe their neighbors, gathered and threw them out. We're not having somebody like this in our neighborhood. And they were in deep poverty because of it. They lost all their possessions. They weren't just hard up now. They were in deep poverty. But they still gave. You see, they still gave. Everyone's to give. No matter how much you're able to give, everyone is to give something. You write this down. God always gives us enough to share something, to give something. That's so. If you look at Mark chapter 12, the Lord himself takes notice of giving when we're in want. Look at this in Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. I bet they made a big show, don't you, how much they're casting in. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Just nothing, not hardly going to make any difference at all. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. For they cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She didn't have anything left. That was the last bit of money she had, and she put it into the treasury. And the Lord of glory noticed her offering. You reckon she went home that afternoon and went hungry? Not on your life, she didn't. Not on your life, she didn't. The Lord noticed her giving. So who is to give? Everyone's to give according to that you have. Well, thirdly, what's the believer's attitude in giving? I can imagine what the Jews' attitude was in tithing. This is what I got to do. What's the believer's attitude in giving? It's joy. Joy. Paul says in verse 2, how that in great affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, these believers in Macedonia, now they're being persecuted for believing the gospel. They lost everything. I mean, all their possessions, just nobody gave them a job. I mean, they're in real poverty. These are homeless people. Yet they still gave in joy. It was a joy to them to give. Now, that's the joy. This is a grace, the grace of giving. It's a joy. And apparently, these people in poverty gathered up a sizable gift. And they gathered it together and wanted to give it. Now, I give you a modern-day example of this very thing. A few years ago, I was in Mexico. And, you know, we go to Mexico, and we take a gift, you know, to the missionaries and also to help, you know, offset the cost of housing us and stuff. And the people there are so poor. Many of them live in stick houses, and they're converting a lot of them to, like, concrete houses, but very, very small houses, just so small. Just, like, one room, and they just, you know, they don't have bedrooms. It's just they hang up hammocks to sleep in at night, and then when they get up in the morning, they take the hammocks down, and their bedrooms, their kitchen, and their living room. They're so small, the poor people. But you know how gracious they are? I preached in one of those pueblos. And Cody came to me and handed me a wad of money. Those poor people took up an offering to give the visiting preacher. And I said, Cody, I don't want to take this from them. They need this. And he said, you take it. He said, this thrills my heart. They want to give. Now you take this. You see, every believer wants to give and has a joy in doing it. So of a thankful heart. And because of that, because believers, our attitude in giving is a joy, we don't calculate the minimum I got to give because it's a joy. And that's my fourth point. How much should I give? How much should a believer give? Well, I tell you the key to that question is, the answer to that question is this. Believers give of themselves. Now, we're not only talking about the giving of money here. Believers give their whole selves. We give our whole life over to the Lord. Well, if I give my whole life over to the Lord, that includes my money, doesn't it? Look here at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, when Paul talks here about their power, he's talking about their ability to give. And everybody understands that they can't give much. They're in deep poverty. But they gave according to their ability. Paul tells us in his other instruction in giving, you give according to that you have, not to that you don't have. They gave according to what they had. But Paul said they gave beyond their ability to give. They gave sacrificially. They went without. The people in poverty who had nothing went without to give to their brethren in Jerusalem who were in need. And they did that because their hearts were bigger than their wallet. You know why their heart was bigger than their wallet? They'd seen Christ crucified. They'd seen, by faith, him sacrificed for them. And they gathered up this gift and they brought it to the Apostle Paul. And those men that were with him, he said, now we heard about our brethren in Jerusalem. Same things happened to them, happened to us. Would we want to send this to help them in their need? And Paul must have been a little reluctant to take it. He said, you know, I understand that they're in need, but you all need this too. And they begged Paul. They insisted, Paul, you take this And let us have fellowship in this. Let us be partakers in this to help our brethren. And you know, more than likely, they never met them. They never met. They just heard, these are our brothers and our sisters who are in need. We want to send this to help them. Paul, let us have this blessing to help our brethren. And Paul said, all right, I'll take it to them. They understood this. This is not just a trite saying. This is so. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And this was their joy to do it. They gave beyond what Paul said was their ability to give. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, here's the key, gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, when this started going on at Jerusalem, nobody had to tell Paul these churches in Macedonia would want to give. He kind of expected, yeah, they're going to take up a collection. Because that's what believers do. They want to give. But this gift was much beyond what he expected them ever to be able to do. And he understood the key to understanding how much should I give, is they gave their own self to the Lord. They gave their souls to Christ to save. Well, if I've entrusted my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, my eternal soul, I've entrusted it to Him. He's the only hope I got. There's no plan B. There's no fallback. All my eggs are in one basket. All my hope of the salvation of my soul is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just reckon if I trust my soul to Him, I can trust my body to His care too. Don't you think? That's what they did. God saved their souls by His grace, and they knew God's going to take care of our physical needs. They gave and they didn't worry about how they're going to make ends meet because they knew the Lord's going to provide. They cannot give the Lord. Look at verse 6. Paul says, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. This grace, this giving is a grace. It's one of the gifts of God. And Paul was so impressed with this gift that these poor people of Macedonia took up, that he sent Titus to go back to Corinth to receive a gift from them too. Now, from what we understand, Titus had been in Corinth before. And as he's preaching to them, teaching them Christ crucified, he had taught them on this matter of giving. And now Paul sends him back to complete the work. Look at verse 10. Paul says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward. A year ago, you're willing to take up this offering and gift to send. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now, they'd heard Titus preach a year ago on this matter of giving. And like I said, believers have a willing heart. They're willing to collect up this gift. But Paul says, now do it. Now I know you're willing, but this is part of the teaching we have to give believers. I know you're willing. Now he says, do it. Now it's time to do and give what God's laid on your heart to give. It'll be a blessing to you. Now look here at verse 7. He says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, this church at Corinth, I told you this last week, how God had blessed them just with gifts. So many spiritual gifts that church had. They were rich in faith in Christ. They were rich in the grace and the knowledge of the Scriptures. They had many men there who could read the Scriptures and preach from them. They're rich in preaching. They're rich in love. And all those are graces of God. Now, Paul says, see that you abound in this grace, the grace of giving also. And this is the work of the Spirit. It's just impossible for a believer to be selfish. It's impossible for us to be selfish as long as we're looking at Christ crucified. As long as I'm looking at Christ crucified as my sacrifice, it's impossible for me to be selfish. Now, if I start looking at myself, then I'll be selfish. But if I'm looking at Christ, it's impossible to be selfish. So Paul says in verse 8, "Now I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness, the willingness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now if I tell you I'm rich in love toward Janet, but I'm stingy with her, you'd think, I'm not so sure about that kind of love. Well, Paul said, you're rich in love. The way you prove the sincerity of it is giving, being willing to give the best that you have. And Paul says, now, I'm not commanding you to do this. This is not a commandment. Israel had always been commanded to tithe, and you see how well that worked out. Believers aren't commanded. Believers give willingly, not because we have to, because we want to. And the scriptures teach us to give. The scriptures never teach a believer, command a believer to give. We're always taught to give. And people get worried. People in religion get worried about that. They say, oh, nobody will give if you don't command them to give. Well, you're right. Natural people won't. They won't give. That's why, you know why the U.S. government taxes us? Because I wouldn't give to it if I didn't have to. I promise you I wouldn't. If I could find a way to opt out, I would. But I can't because it's their commandment to give or to give my money to them. That's a tax. Believers are not taxed. Believers will give. You just teach them to give. You don't have to command them to. They'll give. Because the believer's motivation to give is never a commandment. The believer's motivation to give is always Christ crucified. Christ gave himself for me. He was rich, and he became poor. That I, who am so poor and bankrupt and nothing, might become rich through his poverty. Our motivation to give is a grateful heart, a thankful heart, because our Savior has given us everything. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. This is how Paul sums up his instruction on giving. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. A believer is willing to give because God has given us the gift of his own Son to be our Savior. Now the gift of Christ, to be given the Lord Jesus Christ, is such a gift, Paul says, it's unspeakable. We don't have the words to say how wonderful that gift is. So the believer's motivation to give is love and gratitude. Now, man's religion, when they teach giving, they're not teaching giving. You know what they're doing? They're teaching how to get. They say, you give, and God, your motivation is God will give you more in return. That's an investment, isn't it? Isn't that the way Wall Street functions? You give, and we'll give you more in return, you know? Half the time it's a Ponzi scheme. It's always a Ponzi scheme in religion. Believers don't give trying to get something from God. We give because God's already given us everything. So when you give out of love. And that'll answer every question you have about giving. You parents, nobody ever has to tell you how much to give to your children, do they? No, we give out of love. And often we give them too much, but we give them everything that we can possibly give them. Why would you do that? Because you love them. Give to God the same way. Out of a motivation of love and gratitude. How grateful are you for God's grace to you? Then give accordingly. Now don't give what you don't have. Don't go take out a loan to give. Don't give what you don't have. Just give what God's given you out of thanksgiving to him. And that'll answer every question you've got about giving. All right. Lord bless you.